express a special word of thanks to the Schultz family in plowing out the parking lot. Did you find your place?
Yeah.
It was clean, wasn't it? Yeah, we praise the Lord. They really had a job there. They had a number of vehicles out there moving snow. And we really want to also thank Steve Kirby. Steve braved the storm last night to be in here so he could clean up the church. He does that every Saturday. Saturday evening, and we just thank and praise the Lord for Steve Kirby. One of the things that Diane and I have certainly realized and always see is the eagerness of each and every one of you to get into the Word of God. It's evident not only in the study groups that you're a part of, the Sunday school adult classes as well, but also when we look to the Word of God in the worship time. So we'd like to invite you to turn with me as we finish up in our scripture reading series. As you probably have gotten the idea that I like series. I really do. I hate to have those shotgun things where it's a shot in the dark in here. It's as the Holy Spirit leads, and we go through either series in a book or a topical series from the Word of God, but also series in scripture reading. It helps us, especially when we come to a great, majestic portion of God's Word called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a wonderful sermon. It's certainly a portion that requires a reading frequently. The Lord touches a lot of topics in our hearts. So follow with me as I read verses 15, chapter 7, verses 15, right on through to the end of the chapter. That would be verse 29. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. May the Lord bless not only the reading, but the hearing and the living of his word in our lives daily, to his glory and to the honor of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you. Oh, we have to dismiss the children for junior church. Do we have that in place? I'm sure we do. Great. See you later, kids. Great. I've always wondered what they do in junior church that we don't do here. You ever have that thought? You know, that you'd like to join them someday? I'm sure they have a great time in the Word of God, and the Word of God having a great time in their lives as well. That's our prayer. Amen. We'd like to invite you to take your bulletin out. And we have a list of names, of course, individually we are praying for healing, for encouragement, for strength. And in this time of suffering and weakness, that they would experience the power of God's grace. They would also experience the comfort of his presence. That even in the midst of sufferings, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, don't we? And so there's nothing ever wasted in our lives by the Lord if we yield these things to him, even our sicknesses and our weaknesses. God can use them all, and he's promised he will as we yield ourselves to him. But I'd like for you to add a couple extra names on the list before you. We have, of course, Pat Waugaman. Pat went to the ER this morning. She's in Waynesboro Hospital, so let's continue to pray. I have no other information about what precipitated her her being taken to the ER. We know that she had an appointment there at Johns Hopkins last week. So just continue to pray for her and Butch, and that God will be glorified in this as he brings comfort, healing, and strength to her, as well as to touch Butch's life through this. And also, another one we need to be add to your list is Larry Hinsley. That's Mary Coffin's brother?
No, cousin.
Cousin, okay. Larry's in the hospital and really needs a touch of the Lord's hand upon him to encourage them both, his family, but especially for Larry. Are there any others that we're not aware of this morning that have not been inducted into the list? It's good to see Renee back. We praise the Lord. In fact, we've been praying for not only your trip, your safety, but just that you would be a blessing. We know that you are a blessing to many over there, in addition to your family. And I know that you are blessed too. We're looking forward to hearing some of the stories, and I'm sure you got a lot of them. You know, the taxi rides and many others too. It's good to see you. Thank you for being here with us. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, most importantly, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and how you have manifested your glory, your grace, Lord, your sovereign ways through his life and the work of redemption in each of our lives. And Father, we thank you for the many expressions of your love and your mercy to us daily through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we thank you too with all the saints throughout the history of the gospel, throughout the history of the church, and even before that, Lord, the joy of our salvation that David speaks of. Lord, we thank you that we have that joy, the joy of knowing you as our Heavenly Father because you've given us the grace to know your Son as our Savior. But Father, we thank you too that we can bring our petitions, our intercessions, our supplications before you in the matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the prophet of proclaiming your word, the gospel to our hearts, and having your word work in our lives and life of the church, but priest and king. Thank you, Father, for our great high priest. It's because of Jesus and through him that we bring the names of these loved ones and friends before you. We ask, Father, in these times of weakness, times of suffering, times of difficulty, that in their weakness, like Paul, like every one of us, that we would find, and they would find too, right now, your power through your grace. Lord, we know that you can heal in a moment. We have seen it. We know that also you use instruments of grace and mercy, doctors, therapies, medications, time, to restore health to lives. Lord, we know that sometimes you allow whatever that thorn in our life to remain, that we might draw closer to you and rely more heavily and completely upon you, finding the complete and wonderful sufficiency of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and the Lord of our lives. Father, we pray for our brothers. We think of Eunice. We thank you, Father, for Eunice and John. We pray, Father, for healing for Eunice. Thank you, Father, for the measure of strength and recuperation that you have, Lord, blessed her body with. And thank you, Father, too, for the doctors and nurses that you have used as instruments of your grace and healing in her life. Thank you, Father, for the way you have strengthened and encouraged and supported John and Eunice supernaturally through the lives of your people, through the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for Catherine Baker. We continue to pray for, Lord, your blessings in and through her life. Thank you, Father, for the comfort and the strength and the gladness of heart that she has expressed in you. Lord, may all of that manifest your presence in our life before others who come into our room. The nurses, the doctors, the nurses' aides, family members and friends, may all be encouraged. May also Catherine see in a very special way the extraordinary peace and strength and healing for her. Now, Father, we pray for Chris Klaus. We thank you for Chris. We pray, Father, for your strength to be her portion this day. Thank you for her family. Lord, we think of her daughter, Julie. We pray, Father, for healing for Julie. We realize that today's been a very difficult day for her. We think of Sam, too. Lord, just bring healing to Sam's body. Lord, strengthen them, we pray. We think of Pat Waugaman, Lord, and Butch at this time. And we pray that, Lord, as Pat is there in the ER, at the hospital, and Butch there with her, that they both would experience the extraordinary peace and comfort and healing of your presence, Lord. Give great wisdom and discernment to the doctors and nurses that are ministering to Pat at this time. And may through this, Father, you draw them ever closer to you. But Father, we pray also for Larry Hensley. Down there in Florida, we pray, Father, for... Lord, I don't know if Larry knows you, but I pray that he does. If he doesn't, I pray that through this time of difficulty and time of weakness, Lord, that he will come to know the saving strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray also for Kathy Fortney. Pray for her, for your healing of her body, Father. We pray also for Judy Lawrence and Bob Lawrence, Lord. Encourage them both as they both face times of physical need and weakness. Lord, may you show yourself strong on behalf of them as they set their hearts before you. May your word come alive and encourage them both. We praise you, Father, for the continued healing in Judy's body with her knee surgery. We pray for Tina Hahn, Lord. We thank you for her. And Lord, just the many ways that she has expressed her gracious heart toward others. And Lord, at this time, we thank you, Father, for your grace abounding to her. As she waits upon you, Father, may you give strength to her body. We pray for Diana Jones. Strengthen her. May she sense your presence there with her and your purpose in all of this, Father, to bring glory to you and your best and your grace to her. Father, we pray for Len Staley and Carolyn and Dan. Strengthen that family. Father, we pray for their son, Eric, as well. Lord, may each, in a very special way, according to their needs, Father, sense the presence of your Spirit working in their lives, giving them comfort, healing, and strength. Bring to the remembrance portions of your word that will deeply encourage and strengthen them. We pray for David Eversole as well, Lord. We pray for your work of grace in his heart and his body at this time. We pray for Father, for Shelley Sneeringer, Lynn's sister. We pray, Father, that you'd bring your grace to bear upon her plate, on her body, Father. Bring healing and strength to her. We thank you that Lynn says that Shelley knows you personally as her Lord and Savior. We pray that that relationship with you will grow and deepen through this time of need. May she find great sufficiency of all of her needs in you and you alone, Lord. We pray for George Ringaneri there in the hospital, Lord. Continue to bring healing to George's body and bless Bart and Jerry at this time as they wait upon you, as they bring their petitions before you on behalf of George. We pray for Sonja, Father. Thank you for bringing her out today. And Lee, Lord, continue to bring healing to Sonja's her knee and give her relief from the pain. Oh, Father, there are many others, too, in our church family that, Lord, you're aware of their needs, their times of some despair, some difficulties. We pray, Father, for your strength to be their portion, that they would find great encouragement. May their souls and spirits be built up inwardly by the work of your word and your Holy Spirit. And help us as members in the church family, Father, to be used of you as channels of your blessings, as you have in the past and as you are even now. We pray, Father, for this mountain. Lord, for the many households, the hearts on this mountain, the men and women and boys and girls. Thank you, Father, for the many opportunities you've given us as a church family to have a gospel outreach to them through Friday Fun Nights, through VBS, through Soak South Mountain, through youth group, through just the the connections that you have through families and our church family with them. Lord, may that all bring glory to you and your gospel to their hearts. Grant to them, Father, the gift of repentance and faith to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. We pray for a mighty moving of your Holy Spirit upon this mountain, that those in darkness would be brought into the light of new life in Jesus Christ. Those who are in the kingdom of Satan now will be brought into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. That the power of your gospel will be so manifest that others will too see that this is a work of God. Father, we also want to pray for our missionary family. Thank you for them. Thank you for, Lord, how you have enabled them, how you have equipped them. We thank you that Renee is with us today, Lord, as part of our mission family. And Lord, thank you for her safety there and in Kuwait to be with her family. Bless them over there, Father. Strengthen them, protect them. Father, bless the McGuire's as they relate to other families in like precious faith. Encourage them with many opportunities to share their faith. We pray that, Father, for all our missionaries, both here domestic as well as on foreign fields. Use them mightily for your glory and for the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. May they see your power through the gospel, transforming lives in ways that only the gospel can, so that all will know that this is a thing of God and not of man. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me. We are bringing a conclusion. I misspoke last time when I said that was the last. This is actually the last of our series on the topic of grace. So we've looked at a number of grace passages, and this is one of those grace passages that we're looking today at. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Talking about our stewardship and the manifold grace of God. It's a beautiful passage, especially in the immediate context. In the larger context, Peter's letter, of course, he writes about the issue of suffering in the life of the believer. Suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and just general suffering as well. And how do you handle that? How do you deal with suffering as a believer in Christ Jesus? Peter has a lot of great truths that he shares with us as the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this letter. And we see the overarching title of the series has been Being Good Stewards of the Manifold Grace of God. And just what that means. We saw all the different, if you will, attributes or facets of grace as we've gone through this series. And we realize that in the true sense, in the biblical sense, we are accountable. That we do not set aside the grace of God that is poured out upon us each and every day, and all of its attributes and all of its aspects. And that's what good stewards means, and taking, if you will, administrating the grace of God that comes into our lives, letting it and inviting it to indeed have its work in us and also through us into the lives of others. A working definition again, and I'm sure you're probably tired of hearing it, but let me read it one more time. God's presence, because it is an intervening work of God, that's a work of grace. God's presence that brings his power through the gospel. The gospel is all about grace. All about grace. And how Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and its righteous demands for you and I. And paid the penalty that we justly deserved. It's all about grace. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve sanctification. We don't deserve glorification. That's what the gospel is bringing about in your life and my life. By the grace of God. So that his redemptive provisions in Jesus Christ are made the undeserving sinner's possession. Our Heavenly Father wants us to possess all that he has given to us in Christ Jesus, his Son, our Savior. So these grace passages, this one here, of course, as we look to the conclusion of the series, is in reference to the second coming of Christ, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of days, the end of times. And, of course, whenever you talk about the last days, people say, well, do you know when Jesus is coming? Well, there have been many, as you know, even recently. Harold Camping coming up with another date, another time that Jesus is going to come. And, of course, he didn't. And there have been many others, too. The Millerites, if you will, the beginning of the foundation movement of the Jehovah's Witnesses began with an eschatological proclamation. Jesus is coming back this time, this year. He didn't come. And of course, it goes on and on. There was a pastor in Texas in 1989 said, I know when Jesus is coming back, and I can give you the time and date. Well, Jesus didn't come back then. Now, some of us see that and we say, well, why are they doing something so stupid when the Word of God clearly says no man can know the time, right? And you say, well, yeah, I understand that I, too, sometimes do things that are contrary to the Word of God. So I can't really judge them, but it is foolishness to try to say this is when Jesus is coming back. And like Peter says here in his second letter, because these things are true and they will come about when Jesus returns, how then shall we now live? You see, eschatological doctrine of the end times, is not just about our future, but it's how we live in our present in relation to the future that is yet to come. In fact, sometimes people say, well, you know, we've been hearing this by Howard Camping, and oh, the church has been saying Jesus Christ is coming back again. He hasn't. It's been more than 2,000 years, folks. What's happened? Well, you know, the early disciples, they weren't in any way embarrassed or ashamed to say, well, let me tell you why. He hasn't come yet. In fact, let me share with you four reasons, maybe good reasons that you can share with others. We find them in 2 Peter chapter 3, four reasons, in, speaking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the Lord's return. I'm picking up at chapter 3 and verse 3, and verses 3 through 9, there's at least four biblical reasons that we can give from the Word of God. Take a look, as I read them through, I'll highlight those reasons. First of all, Peter writes, you must understand that in the last days, and we are in the last days. Paul said that, Peter said that, the Word of God says that. God says it. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. That's one of the reasons why they are saying, oh, he isn't coming back, because of their own evil desires. They want to do what they want to do. And don't interrupt me with God. Okay? They will say, we haven't gotten to the four reasons yet. That was just a little side issue, okay? They will say, where is his coming he promised? I hear that. Haven't you heard that? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it is since the beginning of creation. That everything is status quo, they say. Everything from creation until now, is nothing has really changed. Well, that's not really true. That's not really true. Well, first of all, the first reason, God is faithful to his word, not to our word. So when I say Jesus Christ is coming back on this day, God has no obligation to come back on that day or any day that I say. God is faithful to his word. That's the first reason. First reason why God will come back when he wants to come back. God is faithful to his word. Let's take a look. But by the ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water by the water. God spoke it. It happened. He didn't create things out of the Big Bang. He spoke and bang, it happened, right? Amen. And so the first reason, God is faithful to his word. Not your word, not my word, but his word. Second reason, let's go on. By these, in verse 6, by these waters also the world at that time were deluged and destroyed. That's one real historical event that is demonstrated by real evidence worldwide, the flood. So you can't say the world just continued on its merry way, status quo. No, there was a divine intervention of God's judgment, the call of the flood. So by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So that has to do with, if you will, I believe, God's word. God is faithful to his word. The second reason, is God is not on our time schedule. Did you know that? God is not on our time schedule. Our times are in his hands. It's not his times are in our hands. Okay, so the second one, that do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Second reason, God is not on our time schedule. He has his own time schedule, and he's right on track, and he's always on time. Always. Third reason, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Number three, God is patient with sinners, even today. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Reason number three, God is patient with sinners. His mercy abounds. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Now you see, if he came back before I made my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder where I would be. Well, I know where I would be. And I know where you would be too. Well, God is patient with sinners. Fourth one, the fourth reason, God desires that all come to repentance. God desires that all come to repentance. So those four reasons you can share when people say, oh, why doesn't Jesus Christ? I can tell you four biblical reasons why his return has not yet come. Okay. So taking that thought, if you will, as Peter deals, take a look at verse 11. In 2 Peter chapter 3. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and he's talking about the destruction and the remaking of a new heaven and a new earth, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? You see, that's the focus of eschatological doctrine right now in the present. Okay, if Jesus is coming back and all these things are going to happen, well then how shall I live today in the light of eternity? And so if you come with me now back to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's taking that same framework. He sets the same frame. Here in chapter 4, in verse 7 through 11. Follow with me. Do you see the frame that is set? The end of all things is near. Well then, Peter, what should we do? What can we do? If the end is near, don't you think we ought to just go back to our homes and sit and wait? Some have tried that. They're not going to their home, but some have gone to the mountaintops and waited. Okay? Therefore, and now he's talking about, if you will, a biblical ethic of how Christians should live on the edge of eternity. Do you realize, brother, sister, you and I, because of Jesus Christ, he has enabled us by his grace and our saving relationship with him for us to live today right on the edge of eternity. Think of that. So what are we going to do with it? And he tells us. Take a look. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering, or being faithful stewards, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He gives us four exhortations to exercise the grace of God in our lives. He gives us two examples of that exercising of grace. He also gives us one extraordinary goal that you and I have as you and I live on the edge of eternity in the light of Christ's second coming. Not to go home and wait, not to go up on the mountaintop, but to do what he wants us to do. To live biblically ethical lives. Let's take a look, if you will. Father God, we pray now that you'll just open our hearts and open our eyes to see what you would have us to see. Each of us, Lord, you know our needs. You know where we are in our journey with you, Lord Jesus. In our walk, in our keeping in step with your Holy Spirit. Lord, strengthen us and guide us with this, your word. May it have its effectual work in our lives because of your grace that abounds to us. Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, may all of this redound to your glory through Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. living on the edge of eternity. Four exhortations. You can sum them up just basically in three words. Pray, love, hospitality, and serve. But let's take a look and see how they're fleshed out, though. The first exhortation is found in verse 7, verse 7b. It says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. That's an exhortation. We are exhorted. We are commanded to pray, aren't we? And so you can write down there, pray with a disciplined mind. That's the force there. Pray with a disciplined mind. Not just pray, you know, well, all right, Lord. Bless them anyhow, Lord. No, pray with a disciplined mind. In fact, the two words that he's using here have to do with that disciplined mind. The first word, clear-minded. It comes from, if you were, Willie, the idea of a sound mind. It's two words brought together. A sound or healthy mind. A mind that thinks rightly is what it is. And so if we pray rightly, we have to think rightly, don't we? And the best way to have a sound and disciplined mind is prayer, is to really have our prayers bathed in the Word of God, have our heart bathed in the Word of God, to pray with a disciplined mind. The other word there, self-controlled, is the idea, if you will, of a sober and sincere mind. In contrast with that would be a drunk, who's not sober, who's not sincere, who can never be alert and watchful, whether driving or otherwise. And so the contrast, if you will, is that of a sober and alert mind. And so that's why we say that this number one exhortation of the four exhortations is to pray with a disciplined mind. And the only way you and I can do that is with the Word of God, letting the Word of God guide us in our prayers as we pray for each other. You might want to jot a couple of things under that. We need to pray because God commands us to pray. But we also need to pray because we need to pray. Amen? Yeah. And there in James it says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not what? Ask God. And so we are encouraged. We are exhorted in the Word of God. We are commanded that we need to pray. So let's pray. But pray with a disciplined mind is what Peter is getting at. We also need to pray aright, not amiss. We need to be praying aright. We also have this in James chapter 4. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. We need to check our motives and what we pray for. That you may spend what you do, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James is saying, you're not asking aright, you're asking amiss. So along with this, if you will, this exhortation, this command, this instruction we have from Peter, how to live on the edge of eternity in the light of Christ's second coming, we need to pray with a disciplined mind, a mind that is bathed in the Word of God, knowing what God has promised, knowing the principles of His will for our lives, knowing that how we see life is different than how God sees life. Amen? And seeking to see it from his perspective. But then there's a second exhortation here, if you will, the four. Write this down. Love with a large and forgiving heart. Love with a large and forgiving heart. That's found in verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. The second exhortation is to love with a large and forgiving heart. I say large because the word deeply is from a word that is that can be literally translated, stretch it out, like you're stretching out a tent to cover a certain area, or you're stretching out a tarp or some type of covering. And that's the word there. It's not so much talking about depth, but if you will, breadth. So love with an enlarged heart. What he's saying is stretch your love out for others beyond your boundaries of comfort, beyond your boundaries of normal acceptance. Stretch your love out to embrace others you would probably never embrace before. Love with a large heart. Love with a large heart, but also love remembering with a forgiving heart. Love covers a multitude. Peter reaches all the way back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 is a partial quote from that. The writer of Proverbs says, hatred stirs up dissension. We all know that. We know that in our own lives. When we have hatred in our heart, there's a certain amount of dissension within our own hearts, isn't there? And then when you have it in a marriage, when you have it in a home, when you have it in a church, when you have it in a community, hatred, it stirs up dissension. And we can understand that. But the obverse of that, the writer of Proverbs says, love covereth a multitude of sins. And Peter takes that half and puts it in the context of having a large heart that is stretched out to encompass those who are yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stretch out to be encompassing those that are unlovable. Stretch out to love those that you're not really comfortable with beyond our own group. And knowing that it's in that environment, it's in that context that love can cover a multitude of sins. We see that in our marriages. We see that in our families, don't we? We see that in our church family too. Now, Peter is not saying, nor is the writer of Proverbs saying that, you know, that love just excuses sin. Oh, well, that's okay. We know that's what you are. The idea there is that it's within the environment of a loving relationship, a loving fellowship, that offenses can be dealt with biblically and reconciliation can happen. You see, if I offend you and I make every effort to avoid you, how can that offense ever be forgiven? I'm just avoiding the issue. And so that's why Peter says, the end is near. You're living your life right now on the edge of eternity. Jesus is coming. And let me tell you how to live that life on the edge of eternity. By the grace of God, because you're going to be a steward of the grace of God. Pray with a disciplined mind. Love with an enlarged and forgiving heart. Those are good exhortations, aren't they? They really are. But then there's some other things, too, that we see here. The third one is serve others graciously. Oh, I'm sorry. The third one is practice hospitality without complaining. That's the third one. It really is a third one. Number 9, verse 9. We come across that in verse 9. All for hospitality. Now, hospitality was extremely important there in the early church, because they had visiting teachers and workers for the Lord going from one community to another to encourage and to build up. They had itinerant pastors like a Paul or like the team that Paul had. So oftentimes, the members of the local church assembly, they would offer hospitality. They would offer like a bed and breakfast place, if you will. And sometimes more than just bed and breakfast. That it would go on for lunch and supper in a couple of days too. And so hospitality was very important, certainly in that culture, in that climate, with regard to the work of the gospel. But the church has always been, if you will, having that hallmark of hospitality. And I think what Peter is doing, he's not just exhorting, but he's encouraging what is already going on. Like here at South Mountain Bible Church. There's a lot of gracious hospitality going on. And this is good. But we understand that living on the edge of eternity, that we need to practice it. We need to practice it without complaining. Okay? He says grumbling here. The idea is complaining. It's interesting. The word hospitality is really a contraction of two words. It's from the word phileo, and the other word meaning a stranger or foreigner. Okay. Now, he's putting it in the context of the church experience with other believers, because he says, offers hospitality to one another. He's writing to believers. But it doesn't exclude, by nature of the word itself, those who we've never met before. Those whom God brings into our lives. Okay? So, we're to practice hospitality without complaining. And sometimes it's easy to complain. Isn't it? I know it is easy for me to complain. And, you know, so pray for me, brothers. And sometimes, you know, when you think about extending hospitality, now, you need to see and understand that the biblical understanding of hospitality was not entertaining guests. It wasn't. Oftentimes, entertaining guests is, well, look at me, look what I have, look what I have, what I'm serving. It's focused on the host and not the ones who are coming. But hospitality is really focusing on those who come into that home and are giving the grace of hospitality. Hospitality provides that environment for us to encourage and build someone up in Christ Jesus. No matter what you serve at the table, you're still serving Christ. Amen? Yeah, that's what hospitality is all about, is conveying Jesus Christ. So, but there are costs to hospitality. And maybe sometimes because of the cost, there can be a certain, if you will, maybe not an outward complaint, but an inward, do I really want to do that this Sunday? I don't think I want to do it because, you know, I've got other things. After all, the football game's on. Whatever it may be, you know. Hospitality has a cost. You know, it costs the cupboard something, right? It costs a time schedule something. It costs emotions something, too. Because sometimes, you know, you get emotionally drained from extending hospitality. If you're focusing on ministering to that person, yes, it will involve your emotions, your spirit, your mind, your body. Practice hospitality without complaining. Number four. Serve others graciously. That's found in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift, the word gift and grace in this passage, gift in verse 10 and grace in verse 10, they have the same root word, charis. And so what Peter is, by using that word, he's saying, you know, everything that we have is a grace gift from God. So be sure you use it for his glory. Be sure you use that grace gift that you've received from God for his purpose, not yours. Wasn't that the issue really in the Corinthian church? When they were graced with many, many spiritual gifts? And a lot of them were using them for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons, remember? And Paul had to remind them that the reason and the motive for exercising those spiritual grace gifts was to build up others in Christ, was to build up the body of Christ, not to puff one up, but to build up the body of Christ. And so indeed, serving one another is also recognizing that every one of us have been given spiritual gifts, spiritual grace gifts to build one another up as Christ is being formed in the church. Christ is being formed in your life, in my life. And what fosters and, if you will, and encourages and cultivates that transformation in the life within the church is the utilization of those spiritual, supernatural grace gifts from God. Serve one another. It's talking about a beneficial service. Not serve me because of you. Not I serve you because you serve me. Kind of tit for tat. A beneficial service, even sacrificially. Service, even in the midst of suffering. He says stewards. It's interesting, of the various forms. The word various forms actually comes from one word. The word there is multicolored. Multicolored, the same word that James uses when he talks about the various trials. It's the same word that Peter also uses in chapter 1, verse 6. Turn with me there. Just a little sidelight issue, if you will, that I have found over the years to be an encouragement to me, that no matter what trial you're going through, no matter what temptation you face, no matter what testing you experience right now, there is a corresponding color of grace to meet that need. That's why you and I can say, God will not tempt me. God will not try me beyond while I'm able to. Not beyond his grace for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Take a look what he says here. In this you greatly rejoice, though you now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. All kinds is the same word that he's using here for various. It's translated from the Greek word meaning variegated colors, various colors. Think, if you will, go over to James. James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. It's not too far from where you're at. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. The two words, many kinds, come from the same word there. Various colors. And I think what the Lord, in the work of the Holy Spirit to inspire his word in the very selection, I believe personally in the verbal plenary inspiration of the word of God. Don't you?
Amen.
that every word was guided by the Holy Spirit in the selection and the use by either Peter or Paul or whatever writer God had sovereignly chosen to use to communicate his word to his church today. And so I believe the Holy Spirit specifically chose that word and chose it in its application both in grace as well as in trials or testings, so that you and I can rest assured that no matter what we're going through at this moment, whatever testing, whatever trial, and even works when we face temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation / or trial or testing that hath taken you, but such is common to God. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested or tried beyond that you are able, but will make a way to escape, that you may be able to what? Endure it. Great verse. But we need to understand, how does it fit biblically in the grace of God for us? So no matter what you feel, what you're going through right now, there is a corresponding color of God's grace to meet that need. Believe me, beloved, it's true. I've seen it work in my own heart, in my own life. I've seen it work on the mission field. I've seen it work these past 2 years. I've seen it work in other churches. No matter what you happen to be going through, maybe you're going through a time of doubting, maybe you're going through a time of depression, maybe you're going through a time of physical struggle, of pain, or whatever it may be. Know, beloved, that for whatever you are going through right now, there is a corresponding color of grace, God's grace, to meet your need, to strengthen you, and to use that in your life to make you more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that you become more Christ-like through it. Amen? That's God's purpose, that he might be glorified, that he might be glorified when Christ is formed in our lives and formed in his church. Two examples that he gives, an example of speaking. Take a look. Come back with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse starting in verse 10. In verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And then he goes on, if anyone serves. Two examples that he gives is that of speaking and that of serving. Both speaking and serving find their resource in God. That you and I, when we speak, and I think in a very general way we can apply it to every one of us here. Every one of us has spoken to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? But the resource for us to speak about Jesus Christ comes from God himself. It's not something that you have made up. It's not something that I have made up. It's not something that we took a council here at South Mountain Bible Church and say, now what are we going to say to lost sinners? We don't have to do that. Aren't you glad? Yeah. So the resource for our speaking and speaking the word of God into lives about Jesus Christ comes from God himself. And so what he's saying here in verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. We need to be in the Word of God so that we can speak the Word of God to others and speak it into their lives. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Taking two examples that really cover a lot of a broad range of ministry, don't they? Speaking and serving. Can you think, now honestly, can you think of any ministry within the body of Christ and any outreach ministry outside of the body of Christ that doesn't include speaking or serving? You see what I mean? And so he's taking these two examples that are very generic and very large, encompassing, if you will, to remind us that whatever ministry you are involved in, as God has given you a spiritual gift for that ministry or outreach, that your resource is from God. The last thing, if you will, and you're outlined there, and we get it from the latter part of verse 11, the extraordinary goal of all of this. The extraordinary goal is that you and I, through Jesus Christ, will glorify our Father in heaven. Do you realize, beloved, that's the only way you and I could ever glorify God is through Jesus Christ? He is everything. He is truly the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, for your life and for my life and for all of eternity. That's why what he says, live on the edge of eternity. Remember that the extraordinary goal that God has brought you into is to glorify him. Think of this. All of creation is going to resound. In fact, it does even now, doesn't it? It redounds to his glory. All of that. But especially in the lives of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Zechariah. And here again, we're talking about grace. Zechariah. Have you ever read the book of Zechariah? Raise your hand. Great book, isn't it? You know, there's things in the minor prophets I still don't understand. Oh, Lord, I don't understand all this. However, but some of the things that the Lord has given me the understanding about, you know, I'm a simple guy, I really am. And so I see these things, oh, wow, this is great. Do you remember in Zechariah when he talks about the new temple? Remember? And the building of the new temple, he talks about the foundation that God lays. I think he's talking about the temple that yet to come, if you will. But notice, if you will, he says, and the capstone is put in the NIV. Unfortunately, they missed this completely because the word has said grace is used there. And it says, the capstone is placed on the temple. And everyone shouts what? In the NIV, it says, bless it, bless it, bless it. No, they yell, grace, grace, grace. Do you know something? You and I are those living stones in that living temple of God. And someday Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is the chief cornerstone. And that cornerstone, he is the capstone, and he is going to be on there. He is the head of the church. And all of us are going to say, grace, grace to the glory of the Father through Jesus Christ. Because it's all only grace. Amen?
Amen.
You see why it's so important for you and I to understand. The grace of God. It's not what you want to do. It's not what I do. It's not even what you and I do, but I'm talking about by ourselves, okay? But it's all of grace. It's by the grace of God that you and I can pray with a disciplined mind. It's by the grace of God that you and I can love one another and love others as we stretch that inpouring, the filling of God's love into our hearts in an environment that is forgiving. It's only by the grace of God that you and I can extend hospitality that honors Christ without grumbling and complaining. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that you and I can serve graciously. Amen. And one day, beloved, one day, our chief cornerstone, that capstone, he's coming back. And the temple is going to be complete. Amen?
Amen.
You're a living stone. You're a living stone. I'm a living stone of that living temple that brings glory to God. And all of us are going to shout, come on, together. Grace! The amazing grace of God. There are just so much more about God's grace. Join me with prayer. Father God, we sense we're just beginning as babes, little babies, just beginning to scratch the surface of understanding your amazing, abounding grace to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us by your grace, the work of your Holy Spirit within us, to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God to us, that it will bring glory to you. What an extraordinary goal you call us to glorify God with lives lived in grace because of Christ your Son. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name.